I want to take a short Bible reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. These chapters in the Gospel of Matthew are well known to us and oftentimes preached upon. This marvelous sermon that Jesus Christ preached in his day on his glorious second coming. And I'm going to read from the center part of the sermon. The sermon begins, as you know, near the beginning of chapter 24. And I want to come here to chapter 25 and read to you the opening part of this chapter, down to verse 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Ending a reading at verse 13. We want to take a moment, please, and bow together before God in prayer, coming to the final part of our meeting. It's good to be in the house of God tonight. We do rejoice in the fact that we are able to come, that we're not living under any kind of tyranny in our country that forbids us to come to a public place of worship. We have the freedom and we have the liberty in this land to come to the house of God and worship the Lord and hear his word. And we have the health and strength that allows us to be here. There's many a person would just love to exchange places with us, laid aside through infirmity, in hospital. They can't be here, but we are. What a privilege that is. I trust that we'll meet with the Lord. And that every Christian now will shoot up a prayer to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of the word. This is a solemn time. We've come to God's house tonight, not just to be with one another, and it's good to have fellowship, but we're here to hear from the Lord. And I trust that we'll be given understanding in the things of God. My mind was drawn to this passage of Scripture. And I've been looking at it through the afternoon, and I trust that the Lord will give us help tonight as we preach upon it. The day when the door will be shut. That's my message tonight. And we're thinking of these closing verses in particular, verse 10 through to verse 12 of Matthew chapter 25. And I know that this message is going to have an impact upon some heart in this meeting this evening. There is never a time that the book of God is opened and the message is proclaimed to any audience, but there's a word for some individual. There is a message from God Almighty. I am but the instrument. I carry a message to the congregations that gather, but the message is God's. The message is divine. This book is dynamic. It never returns to God empty. Doesn't the Word of God remind us about that? There's never a time that the Word of God goes forth that it returns unto the Lord. Void is the word that is used, or empty. But it accomplishes that which the Lord pleases. It prospers in the thing whereto God sends it. So this message tonight is going to accomplish what God has designed for this meeting. And I trust tonight, as the arrow of the gospel is launched from the spiritual bow, that it will be embedded upon your heart, especially if you're not saved tonight in this meeting. This message is for you. It's the message of Jesus Christ that he preached in his day, and it's up to date. The parable that we have read together this evening is found in that particular section of Matthew's gospel that deals with the second coming of the Son of God. In fact, these words are none other than the words of Christ himself, as he relates to his disciples those matters that pertain to his glorious day when he shall return to this earth again. The background of the passage before us is simple. The Lord Jesus is gathered together with the disciples. They're sitting among the trees of the Mount of Olives. The disciples come to Jesus Christ with a weighty and curious question pressing upon their heart and their mind. They want to know what the sign of the coming of Christ is going to be and of the end of the world. That's the question that's weighing upon their heart. And Jesus gives them the answer. Not merely to satisfy their curiosity, but the Lord Jesus wanted to set before them serious and solemn truths concerning his return. And he begins with a stern warning. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's how he begins. You take heed, you be careful concerning the end time, because it's going to be an age of deception, an age of delusion. Let no man deceive you. And then he sets before them many truths concerning his coming again. He talks about wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He speaks about famines, pestilences, earthquakes, all these sorrows that are going to be in the earth prior to the second coming. The people of God, he tells us, would be hated, persecuted, put to death by all the nations of the earth. The vast majority of the world's population would be drawn away by false prophets, for those prophets would deceive many. Many believers, he says, would wax cold in their faith, in their devotion, in their zeal for the gospel. And yet there would remain a faithful band of witnesses to preach the gospel right until the end of the world. Many antichrists would appear, performing great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it was possible that the very elect of God would be deceived. And then the Savior speaks about a great tribulation that would overtake the world, a tribulation of God's people that have never been experienced before in the extent of it. And immediately after this tribulation, Jesus says that he would return mightily and powerfully. Now, in reference to this, and all what I've mentioned is there in chapter 24, in reference to this, the Savior proceeds to reinforce his words and describe his second coming by telling three solemn parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, the one that we have read tonight, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. And that's really what chapter 25 is about. All three parables highlight the same awful truth. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be a time of awful separation in this world. The separation between the foolish and the wise, between the faithful and the unfaithful, between the righteous and the unrighteous. We're thinking tonight about the first parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. These virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom at his coming. It seems that all of them intended to be accepted by him when he came, but five were wise, Jesus tells us, and five were foolish. Five had prepared for his arrival by making sure that they had oil in their vessels. The foolish five took their lamps, but they brought no oil. The bridegroom tarried for a while, and all the virgins, without exception, fell asleep. But at midnight, there's a great cry that echoes throughout the city that startles these virgins, that awakens them. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And they all jump up, they trim their lamps, but the foolish were not prepared. They had no oil. Realizing their dilemma, they asked the wise for oil, but they had only brought sufficient for themselves. And while the foolish went to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and they were excluded from the marriage feast. Even though they shouted for admittance, it was too late. The door was shut, and the virgins were gathered in, the wise virgins. And the Lord did not recognize those that were shouting from the outside. The words and the warnings of Christ in this story ought to make every soul in this meeting sit up and take stock, cause them to challenge their own hearts, where they stand with God tonight. Let me ask you, my friend, in this meeting, where do you stand with the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord at His coming? Are you found in Him, clothed in His righteousness, spotless to stand before the throne, as we sang earlier? Have you got the oil? That's so important. Have you got the oil? I want every individual in this meeting to make their calling and election sure. To make sure, to know beyond all shadow of a doubt that you are saved, that you are prepared for heaven. We're heading nearer to that great and glorious day when Jesus Christ is going to come back again. The signs of the times are rising to a climax as prophecy after prophecy is being fulfilled. The days in which we live are days of hatred and persecution and tribulation. It is the time of the false teachers and the false Christs. Great deception and strong delusion is looming over this world. It's the time when the love of many has diminished and God's people are cold-hearted. And they are without fire. And they lack zeal and concern and burden for the things of God. That's the day in which we're living. That's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ describes to us in Matthew chapter 24. And so the return of the bridegroom is imminent. It is close at hand. It must be the breaking of the day. And preparation needs to be made. Preparation needs to be made by you, my friend, in this meeting. I trust as we look at this parable tonight, and particularly that day, that dreadful day, when the door will be closed forever, if you're not right with God, that you'll prepare, that you'll get ready, that you will take that step of faith, that step of repentance that will bring you into Christ, that you might be saved. The day when the door is going to be closed and closed forever. I want you to notice, first of all, the certainty of the Lord's return. I think it must be mentioned tonight as we think of this chapter, as we think of this story, this parable. We're told in verse 10 that while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Because the whole thrust of this passage deals with the coming of Jesus Christ, chapter 24 and chapter 25, I want to briefly acknowledge the fact of His coming. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, it is an absolutely certain fact that He's going to appear the second time, coming to this earth again, gloriously and powerfully. We read in Hebrews 9 and 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That was His first coming. That's when He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's the cross. When Jesus came the first time, it was for the purpose of going to Calvary. It was for the purpose of dying there to be the Savior of men.
And just as he did that, the Bible says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, without fear of contradiction. I can state tonight on the authority of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word that Jesus Christ one day is going to appear in the sky. He's going to return literally, bodily, powerfully, supernaturally, and triumphantly to this earth again. As the five foolish virgins went to buy oil, something unexpected happened. The bridegroom came. And the bridegroom, of course, is a picture of the Son of God. That's who the Lord's speaking about here. Why is he coming again? Well, obviously, he's coming for his bride. He's the bridegroom. Those who are redeemed with precious blood are his bride, the body of Christ, the Lord's redeemed people, the true church, every soul that has been saved by his grace. Jesus said to the disciples, you'll remember, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Speaking of that glorious day when he would come again. Why? To receive his people, his bride, unto himself. What a glorious day that's going to be. He's not only coming to receive his bride as the bridegroom, but he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. There's coming a day of fearful judgment. Remember Enoch, the seventh from Adam? Enoch was able to look down through the corridors of time, through the centuries of time, not to the first coming of Christ, but to the second coming of Christ. We're speaking about some 5,000-6,000 years. And he was able to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and this is what he said. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. My friend, Jesus is coming to judge the world in righteousness. And that day is fast approaching. The prophecies relating to this event are surely being fulfilled. There is a superabundance of false teachers and deceivers in the world. We live in a day of cults and false religions and new doctrines and other gospels. We hear about the wars and the rumors of wars, the nation rising against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. Christians in all lands are being afflicted, persecuted, imprisoned, and in some countries martyred for their faith in Christ. The great tribulation lies at the door, and the end of this tribulation will see the sun darkened and the moon without light and the stars of heaven falling, and then the Savior shall appear in the clouds and every eye shall see him. No matter where they are in the world, they're going to see the Lord. The condition of the world when Jesus comes will be akin to that of Noah's day. If you look back into chapter 24 and notice verse 37, Jesus says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As it was in the days of Noah. And Jesus brings his hearers back to that time, away back to the days just before the flood, before the destruction came, before the judgment of God fell. And he reminds them of what it was, or what it was like back then. Certainly it would give us the impression of men living in carnal security, getting on with life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That certainly is the simplest interpretation of the words. Others will tell you these words actually mean excessive things. It was an age of gluttony, men eating to excess. It was an age of drinking, men drinking to excess. It was an age of great adultery, as men were marrying and giving in marriage, jumping in and out of married life. These things are happening today. These things are going on around us. Jesus says, as it was in Noah's time, All that evil, all that wickedness that was going on will be going on prior to my coming again. Oh, my friends, Jesus is coming again. Make no mistake about it. Do not be deceived. Jesus is coming again. I want you to notice, secondly, the condition of entry. And he speaks about this in verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. What's the condition of entering in to be with the Lord forevermore? It's readiness. It's being right with God. It's being ready for that day. Five were foolish, for they had no oil. They had not made preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. Five were wise. They had the oil. They were ready. And my friends, they entered in. They entered in. You know, these virgins have some things in common. They get the same name. They're all called virgins. They wear the same dress. They're all on the same errand. They're going out to meet the bridegroom. They all have lamps. They all have vessels. They all slumber and sleep. And they all intend to be accepted by the bridegroom. I want you to notice that. They all intend to be accepted by him. So alike are these virgins that a man could not discern the difference between them. On the outside, they had all things in common. They looked the same, but their external appearance was not enough. Five of them had no oil in their vessels, and that was the important difference. Today, there are men and women who have all the outward signs of religion, but they're not saved. They look the part. They dress the part. They act like Christians. They talk like Christians. You would take them to be Christians on the outside, but there's coming a day when all their falsehood will be discovered when the bridegroom comes, because the reality of the matter is they've never ever been converted to Christ. It is true that everyone intends to be in heaven someday. Everyone intends to be accepted by the bridegroom when he comes again, but many have no oil in their vessels. They're not prepared. Only those who have the oil will enter in. Now, what does the oil speak about? Well, the oil speaks about two things in the Word of God. It speaks about the Holy Spirit. And it speaks about Christ himself, the Word of God. It is to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you through the experience of the new birth. It is to have Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, dwelling in you. That's what the oil represents here in God's Word. And thus the condition of entering into the marriage supper of the Lamb is to have Christ in our vessels. Tell me, my friend, have you Jesus Christ within? Have you Christ in your vessel tonight? Are you ready? Because only the ready ones entered in. Maybe you're asking the question, preacher, how can I get ready? Well, you need to recognize that you are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can never be saved until you take that first step. I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And then, my friends, you need to respond to the gospel. How often people come and they sit in our meetings and they do nothing about their soul's salvation. They listen to the word of God, yes, but they go home without the Lord. They do not respond to the message in a positive way. You need not only to recognize your sinnership before God, but you need to make that responsive heart to the gospel. To say in your soul, I'm coming to Christ. I'm going to take that step of faith. Then you need to repent of your sin. Repentance is a turning away from your sin. It is a forsaking of your sin. And then you need to receive Christ, the Savior of men, into your heart and into your life. If you were not ready to meet the Savior, you will not enter the marriage. You will not be accepted and received. You will not sit down at the feast that has been prepared. My friend, in short, you will not be in heaven. We need to be saved. We need to be ready. And my friend, you need to be ready now, immediately, while you have the opportunity. There was a woman from Scotland one night. She was greatly troubled about her soul, anxious to be saved. And so she got up out of her bed, And she wrote in her diary, 1 year from now, I will attend to the matters of my soul. She retired again for the evening, got back into bed, but sleep fled. She was still troubled. And so she wrote in her diary an even better promise. She said, 1 month from now, I will attend to the matters of my soul. When she went back to bed, sleep still fled and her soul was still troubled. She got up once more and she wrote in her diary, 1 week from now, I will attend to the matters of my soul. And then she went to bed and slept soundly. The next day she went into scenes of pleasure. The following week, she fell sick, and in the middle of that week she died. Delirium lifted from her mind just long enough for her to say, I am a week too late. I am lost. Oh, to be a year too late, to be a month too late, to be a week too late, to be a day too late is to be forever too late and forever lost. Be ye also ready, Jesus says. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready tonight? That's the condition of getting in to the kingdom of God, sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there's something more to notice in verse 10. There's the closing of the door. Jesus says, and the door was shut. When those who were ready were safely gathered in, the door was shut. And there's coming a day when God shall close the door forever. At the day of Christ's appearance, the opportunity of getting right with God will be gone. When the last redeemed soul has been received by God and entered into the joy of their salvation, the door will be shut. And my friends, this event is final. It's final. The word that our Savior uses here in the Greek language is a word that means not just simply to shut to, but it means to shut so that it cannot be opened. In other words, to lock. There's coming a door, says, a day, says Jesus, when the door will be locked, will be shut forever. Do you realize that tonight? What door is the Savior speaking about? Well, there's the door of repentance and forgiveness. Thank God you can come to the blood for cleansing tonight. If you repent of your sin, you will be forgiven. It's a wonderful thing. But my friends, there's coming a day when that door will be shut. It will be eternally shut when Jesus comes again. And yet if you continue in your sin and reject Christ as your Savior, it can be shut in time. I want to warn you about that tonight. Like Esau, who sold his birthright and became profane, it says that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He left it too late. And for him the door was shut even on time in time. The door is going to be shut one day, the door of mercy and the door of forgiveness. Don't leave it too late. And of course the door of religious opportunity. This is the age of grace. This is the time of opportunity. You have the opportunity tonight in this meeting as you sit here to listen to the gospel. Jesus Christ is offered to you freely in the gospel. You can be saved in this meeting because today is the opportune time. It's the day of salvation. There's coming a day when that door of opportunity is going to be shut and the opportunity will be gone forevermore. And of course, as we think of the door being closed, we're speaking ultimately about the door to heaven. And the door to heaven is Christ. He is the only entrance into heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But my friend, one day that door is going to be closed forevermore. The very door to heaven, Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. Notice in verses 11 and 12 the cry of the unprepared and the answer that is given. Afterward, after those that were ready went in and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, that's the foolish ones that have made no preparation. And what do they say? Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You know, my friends, this is the most solemn part of this message tonight. Be very sure that each soul who failed to make the necessary preparation will one day stand before God, will stand before him in judgment. And the books, the Bible tells us, are going to be opened, and the records are going to be read aloud. And on that great day, according to God's word, some souls are going to be received and others are going to be rejected. I don't think that you will hear any greater cry for mercy and for salvation than on that day of judgment when the door is shut. Have you ever felt a fainting of the heart and the bitterness of spirit when, after much preparation for an important journey, you have arrived at the appointed place and you find that the boat or the plane on which you intended to travel has left without you, and you've been left behind? You ever felt that way? I'm sure some of you have been there. Can you conceive the dismay which will fill your soul if you come too late to the closed door of heaven? And you begin this hopeless cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. I can gaze into the very judgment hall of Christ and see that great throng gathered around him on the great day of judgment, when the door is going to be shut, the door of mercy. And men and women on that day realize, to their alarm and distress, that that door of mercy is shut and they are on the outside. And they begin to cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the stern and the solemn answer echoes back, I know you not. Does Jesus know you tonight? Does he know you as his child? Are you redeemed in this meeting? I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Can you say that from the very depths of your heart? I know Christ is my Redeemer. He knows me. Jesus is speaking on that day to those that are shut out, I know you not, for they've never been converted, they've never been saved. There is a parallel passage of Scripture earlier in Matthew's Gospel that we do well to refer to when speaking on this subject, and it's there in Matthew 7 and verse 20, where Jesus says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I've often thought of the judgment day. I've often thought of this very scene that the Lord Jesus Christ depicts here in Matthew 7 and in Matthew 25. I've thought of that day when the door is shut and the people begin to cry for admittance, and they cry, Lord, Lord, let me in. And I have seen there among that number the unconverted that I have known, the unconverted members of my family that I know not to be saved, the friends around me that I know not to be saved. I've seen them there in that throng. And they're crying, Lord, Lord, open to me. But my friends, it's too late. The sinner will lament from the depths of his soul, oh God, do not cast me out. Oh God, please, please let me in. Oh God, do not thrust me down to a lost eternity. Have mercy upon my soul. And he will say, I know you not. They will say, oh God, do you not remember the things that I've done? Think of what we read here in Matthew 7. We've prophesied in your name, preachers, cast out devils in your name, done wonderful works all in the name of Jesus. But Jesus says, I know you not. There will be those in that day who will say, oh God, I was a fairly good person. You know, I wasn't the wicked of society. I didn't commit those great sins that so many have committed, like murder. We think of the awful crimes of last evening. Lord, I would never have done something like that. I've never committed adultery. I've never been a thief. I've never done all those vile sins of society. I was fairly good, but the Lord would say, I know you're not, because my friend, you've never been saved. You've never been brought to Christ in faith and repentance. And the greatest shock is coming for those who think that they're saved and they're not. Many, many years ago, I can remember an American preacher being over. I think it was in the town of Market Hill, preaching in our church there. I wasn't at the meeting, but somebody told me something of the sermon that he preached. And he asked a question to the congregation that day. What is worse than being lost? Can you answer that question? What's worse than being lost? Do you know what his answer was? And I think I agree with him. He said, being lost and not knowing it. Being lost and not knowing it. Being lost in hell and thinking all the time that you were on the way to heaven. And there's many who will fall into that category. I think Judas Iscariot is there. The man that walked with the disciples of Christ, walked with Christ himself for 3.5 years, went about doing everything that the other disciples did, preaching the gospel, casting out devils, doing wonderful works. I believe that Matthew chapter 7, what the Savior is speaking here, is prophetic of Judas Iscariot in particular. Judas got so close, he must have thought for a time that he was one of the Lord's. And yet we know that he's in hell tonight. Nor the Pharisee that the Savior speaks about in the temple, who lifts his head high, thinks himself to be such a good guy. He's never committed the sins that other men have committed. He looks down upon the publican that was in the temple. And yet Jesus makes it plain that he didn't go down to his house that day justified. It was the publican that smote upon his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And went home a justified man. But there the Pharisee, thinking all was well with him, and yet he's lost forevermore. Multitudes in our land today think that they're going to heaven, but alas, they're journeying swiftly to hell. They suppose that they're saved, but they're not. There's no signs of conversion. There's no fruit of the Spirit. There's no marks of genuine grace. Because if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. The Bible makes it plain that there is a change in the life of a person who is genuinely converted. The only evidence that we have of genuine conversion after repentance is the way that you live your life. Remember, Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. I wonder tonight, will you be one of the number that shall cry on that day, Lord, Lord, open to us? Are you on the inside or the outside? Are you saved by grace and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, witnessing with your spirit that you're a child of God? You have Jesus Christ living and reigning within your heart and within your life, and you know that, my friend. Or is your testimony tonight, I'm not a Christian, I'm not ready, I haven't got the oil, I haven't got the Spirit of God, I haven't got Christ in my heart. Preacher, I'm just like the 5 foolish virgins, for I have not made the preparation. I have not come to Jesus Christ. But then, my friend, you will be among that number on that day. Lord, Lord, open to us. And Jesus will say, I know you not. How is it with your soul tonight? What have you done about getting right with God? Have you taken that step that brings you into Christ? If not, my friend, take it tonight. Come to know the Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. We can recommend him. I trust that you will come. In the light of God's word, God has spoken in this meeting. I know that. May you come and receive him as your Savior. And get ready.